We'll see if this works now. Well, it worked before. All right, we'll see if it... There it is. Okay, hey, we're in good shape. Okay, super. Well, hopefully I can do that so he doesn't have to keep... I don't have to keep signaling brother to go, change the slide. Good to be with you this morning to be able to share a few thoughts from the book of Numbers, which we've been doing over this past year together. I know you've been in the book of Ephesians. I hope not to get you off track, but we want to continue our little study once a quarter in the book of Numbers. But we want to, first of all, thank you, Barbara and I, for praying for us. We are on a very busy schedule for the rest of the year, actually, and into next year. Actually, all of next year is almost booked already, so we got a lot going on and a lot of travel, so we just appreciate your prayers for us, and we appreciate your support of us as well in the ministry. Yesterday we had a nice opportunity. Thank you for praying for the Ridland family. We had a nice opportunity to be with them yesterday and to have the service over there for Carl Ridland. Many of you know that he went to be with the Lord about a week ago. And so we're thankful that they had a nice time to remember our dear brother. In fact, the hymn that brought to mind was the hymn we ended with this morning, or just before we ended, was the issue of Jesus. And the fact that, I think it's number, I'm trying to think of the hymn number. Jesus, the very thought of thee, I think it's 78, I think it is. And so that was the first hymn we sang at his service, one of his favorites, one of Carl's favorites. Jesus, the very thought of thee. And so I was reminded of that this morning when we sang that. With that being said, though, we have come now to look at his word together. And we are in the book of Numbers, and you know what chapter we're in, don't you? You do remember. Oh, you don't remember. Oh, well, we're in chapter 7 of the book of Numbers. Chapter 7. Now, this is one of those strange books. Now, if you've not been with us, some of you may be new here, or perhaps I don't know you well, or visiting, whatever, and you might be wondering this strange book, sort of like Deuteronomy in some ways, right? Brother mentioned Deuteronomy this morning, and the challenges of understanding Deuteronomy and Leviticus and so on. Well, Numbers is one of those books, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of verses. And what does it all mean anyway? And does it even apply to us, right? I mean, those are the questions that might arise. But hopefully from our study so far, which we'll review briefly for those who have not been here, hopefully the study so far has shown you how important this book is to us. Great lessons to be had. But we'll start by reading a portion from chapter 7. That's where we'll pick up once I do the introduction of where we've been. But let's read the scriptures together first. That's being the most important thing. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, had anointed it, and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the houses of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the high priest, Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for their dedication of the altar in the day that was anointed, even the princes offering their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedication or dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was a silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels of silver, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them were full of the flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of the peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. We'll stop there, and you'll probably be thankful for it. what we'll find as we continue on here, that we see the same thing listed over and over for all 12 tribes, right? But we'll get to that in a minute. You see then, we read things like this, and by the way, it's a very long chapter, isn't it? If you go down, what, 80-something verses, well, I think it is, something like that, and you go all the way down here, and 89 verses, right? Has anyone memorized that portion of Scripture? No one's memorized that portion of Scripture. Oh, how sad. But it does have great truths, and so we want to look at it together. There may seem a lot of repetition sometimes in the book of Numbers, and so we might, in our flesh, may seem it seems sort of boring, and yet it's so chock full of things for us. But we've been in the book of Numbers, and so just to rehearse where we've been, we've had the issue, we did an overview of the book of Numbers, looking at when it was written, thereabouts, and the name of it, why, we call it the book of Numbers. Bar is the Hebrew term used in the Hebrew Bible, which means in the desert, right? And so we went over some of those sort of overview kinds of things, and we'll see if I can get this. No, well, I thought it was going to help, brother, but it's not going to do it. So you may have to, did you unplug and plug it back in just to make sure, see if it'll do it? That way I don't have to keep, he's going to try and put it back in there. And so we've been looking at this together a little bit at the issue of the overview items that we would normally have. We noted the author was Moses and so on. That all set with no. Oh, there it is. Oh, okay. Just a little slow, maybe. Okay. Let's see if I can get it back to where I was. Okay. Okay, well, I'm going to have you do it. I'm not going to play with that. Okay, so there we are. So in the desert is what it means in the Hebrew Bible, written around 1400 or so BC, 1455, thereabouts. We said it was Moses who wrote it. We went into details. And the key, the context, is the nation in the wilderness, right? That's key. And it reminds us, of course, we see it'll be a model for our own thinking today, as we shall see. And so going to the next slide, we see then its context is in the five books of Moses, right? And we see then we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They all have a perspective, right? They're written for a purpose. And we went into some of those details. I won't go into them now, but you see here on the slide the fact that we start with God and his creation and his interaction with the individual, Adam. And then we get to Deuteronomy, the issue of, as our brother mentioned this morning, the idea, it seems almost like a repeat in some ways, but the idea, of course, is to rehearse or review, recognizing the responsibility, right? That they should follow the law of God. So as we looked at that sort of context, we went on to the next slide, and we saw that in that context, that here we are, we're in the book of Numbers, and we are in this wilderness experience. So in this piece that we see up here, right here, the Exodus 16 through Deuteronomy 34, that's where we are right now. And so in that section, if we were to narrow in, we talked about that a little bit. We'll go to the next slide, and we see then we had this little piece right here. This is where we are right here. Numbering of the people, Numbers 1 through 9, right? This whole issue of the preparation of the people to begin their journey again, right? Remember, they had started their journey from Exodus of Egypt, right? In Exodus, came out of Egypt, started their journey. And then, of course, they got to Sinai, and some things changed at Sinai. In fact, we talked about the fact they were there almost a year, weren't they, in Sinai? Perhaps 11 months or so, thereabouts. And so they were a long time there because that dealt with the building of the tabernacle and the giving of the law, right? And so we saw there was quite a bit of time involved in that. Then we went on to the next slide to remind ourselves in the overview that this is a whole model for our own thinking. That is, that we don't just sort of say, oh, that's very nice. I can read it in my, reading through the Bible in a year, like our brother mentioned, right? That's very nice. But what does it mean to us? And it becomes a model that's used throughout the Scripture, doesn't it? That we see not only in the Old Testament, the Psalms and elsewhere, even in Isaiah and other places is it brought out, but also in the New Testament, in Corinthians and other places, right? The issue of that experience of them coming out of Egypt, coming into the wilderness, and then getting into the Promised Land, right? That's all over the place, all over the Scripture. And so it became a model for our thinking, and the issue of how we were saved, for instance, is one example, right? There are others as well. That if you know Christ today, right? That you were brought out of the bondage of sin, weren't you? You were in the bondage of sin, were you not? at one time. And then, of course, God come along and he provided a way out, didn't he? He rescued you from Egypt, didn't he? From the world. Egypt's a picture of the world. We know that from other studies. And so he rescued us, and so we say he redeemed us, right? We were in bondage. He redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And, of course, a lamb was slain, right? A physical lamb back then was slain. The blood was applied, and so they were under the blood, right? And today, of course, well, Christ has died, and we're under the blood, in a sense, right? It's a picture, of course. But not only are we redeemed under the blood, as it were, under the power of the blood, but we're delivered from the power of the enemy, right? They were dead in the seashore, right? They got through the Red Sea. They were dead, right? And the enemy no longer had power over us. Now, it doesn't mean the enemy doesn't try to get a hold of us, right, or attack us, as we will learn in the wilderness. But you see the great lesson there. Not only have we been saved, but then we're set free, aren't we? And if we're set free, now we are free to serve him. And that's what we have here. And then God was, of course, with us during it. That's what a lot of people don't want, right? See, a lot of people want to be saved, right? Get me saved. I touched on this yesterday at the service. You know, we want to, because we were talking about, you know, Carl's wilderness journey, right? How he had come through 95 years, right, in the wilderness journey, right? Long time, it seems, at least for in our generation, right? And we talked about that journey a little bit. And so the wilderness journey, as we see here, well, a lot of people wanted, I think back then in Israel, wanted to sort of get saved, right? Get out of bondage, but don't bother me at the rest of it. And we might be like that sometimes, perhaps, right? I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven, but you know what? I really don't want to change my life. I like what I'm doing in the world, right? But the reality is, of course, if we get saved, our life will change, won't it? That's just the reality. We'll have new aspirations, new thinking, right? Now, the old system of things will still attack. You know, we'll still have that old nature trying to get us to do things we shouldn't do. But you see, God is with us. That's part two, as we learned of the journey in Exodus. That was the very gospel preached to those folks in Israel in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which we've talked about in the past. Then, of course, they're being brought to the inheritance. Well, people don't mind an inheritance, do they? I mean, you really don't mind an inheritance, right? Perhaps your parents or grandparents, or perhaps you're looking for your grandparents or parents to give you one. I don't know. But you see, the inheritance is a nice thing, isn't it? That we get perhaps some sentimental thing, perhaps some value, maybe some land, a house, or whatever it might be, right? Oh, we look forward to it, don't we? And especially as the people get older and it gets closer to that time, maybe. I shouldn't say that. But the inheritance. But it's true, isn't it, that as we get closer to the inheritance, don't we get more excited? Aren't we looking forward to it? I know Brother Carl was. And, you know, as our years go on, don't we get more excited about it's getting closer, it's getting closer. The inheritance is... Now, we have, in a sense, of course, in a small way, we shall say. But we see that we are brought into an inheritance. But see, people want to go from part one to part three and forget about part two. Right? Get me saved, give me the inheritance, but what? Don't worry about in between, I'll take care of it myself. That's what happens, isn't it? And you say, no, you can't do that. It's not possible. The gospel's the whole thing, right? You get saved, you're being saved, you will be saved, right? The brother mentioned in one of the hymns there, you know, you will be delivered, right? That's the idea of being saved at the end, right? You'll be delivered from this world. And we talked about that quite a bit. The model for it. So I wanted to bring that out again for those who may have missed it. The model for our thinking. The whole book becomes a model for us, teaching us great lessons in each section. And so we talked about that. We talked about things You can go next slide, brother. I'm sorry. And so we said there's these pictures we have, these illustrations, metaphors, maybe some analogies as well. And we said there's almost a double picture, it seems, of the inheritance. We're journeying as pilgrims to the inheritance, right? We're going to heaven, we might say, right? And yet, don't we already have the inheritance presently? Because we know Christ. So there's this present aspect in which we are seated with him. And didn't you go to that recently, perhaps, in Ephesians, didn't you? And so you see, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You already have the inheritance. But there's a sense, and yet, we'll have it in a fuller measure, perhaps, right? In a more abundant measure someday. And so we had that as well. And then we said, there's other examples like that, right? We're delivered from the world, yet we're still in it, aren't we? You still have two things going on at once, right? You're also dead, aren't you? That's another example, right? You're dead, but you're still alive, right? Romans talks about this, right? Romans 7 and other places like this, right? I don't have an example on the slide. If you want to write it down, that's fine. And then, of course, Hebrew, right? We're still in the wilderness race, and yet you think we're already seated. We're still running, but we're seated? How can that be? Very interesting, isn't it? It's not contradictory, of course. It's just there are things that are going on in different ways, right? We've gone over some of these. So we'll go on to the next slide then and see that the nature of the journey had various aspects. We talked about the physical aspect, the geographic aspect, the spiritual aspect, the moral aspect where we make decisions on the journey, right? Great lessons in the book of Numbers, all kinds of places. And so we talked about that. And so finally then, the next slide, we see then we figure out what we learn, right? And we discovered, of course, that on this journey, we learn something about ourselves, don't we? Something about who we are when we encounter the journey. Didn't the Israelites, as they encountered that journey, came out of Egypt, didn't they find out a little something about who they really were inside? And don't we, right? Once you get saved, we really sort of find out, well, who we really are in the wilderness, don't we? We'll know if we're saved or not. We'll find out very quickly. And then, of course, the view of the journey, right? The idea of the journey for them was, and for many of them anyway, the journey was, oh, well, I got saved here, get me in the inheritance, and I don't care about the rest, you know, I'll just enjoy the world, right? And so their view of the inheritance was really sort of interesting because it was like they wanted to be there, but they didn't want to go through the journey to get there. They would have probably gone the short route, right? Remember, it talks about that in the scriptures, the short route into Canaan there, right? But that would have caused other problems, wouldn't it? And they wouldn't have been ready for the enemy to come. There's a lot of preparation required on the journey so that when they got to the enemy, they'd be able to deal with it. Isn't that true for us as well? A lot of work there, a lot of preparation. They discovered much about God, of course. Now they discovered about themselves. They discovered about God and who he is, how he's holy, and that he expects defilement to be out of the camp and all the things that we learn in Numbers. They learn about the inheritance, of course, as we mentioned. And, of course, the whole big issue, when we already talked about in the first section of chapters 1 through 4, how do we get everybody through? How do we get everybody to the end of the journey? And so we talked about various aspects of being workers and warriors and so on. But we'll go to the next slide then, and we already mentioned the inheritance, so I'm going to skip over that, and we'll go to the diagram. Go further on. There you are, right there, brother. Thank you. And here's what we've been following. We did chapters 1 through 4, which we'll touch on briefly. We've done chapters 5 and 6, and now here we are in 7 and 8, right in here. We've done the war and the loyalty to the whole, the issue of whose house do you belong to and how are we going to get through, numbering the people and all that kind of thing. We've dealt with that in chapters 1 through 4. We'll touch on it briefly, maybe a slide or two. And then in 5 and 6, the issue of cleansing the camp and all that kind of thing, the order of the camp and all, how they were to arrange themselves, right, and all that kind of thing. All seems like boring stuff, doesn't it? Oh, but essential to God. Isn't the order of things essential for God? That we just don't do things any way we want to. And so we so we'll be going into this little section here, and then later on, when we come back again, we'll look at some other sections. Part 2, of course, we won't get to today, but it's there. So I'm going to go on, next slide. And so here we are. We did this chapter here, chapters 1 through 4, and we see we had the numbering of the tribes for war. That is, all the tribes were involved, right? They're all connected. They're all going to have to work together to get to the end of the journey, aren't they? That is, it wasn't going to be one of these things where, for instance, in Joshua, right, the 2.5 tribes, you remember that? 2.5 tribes, of course, had to do it with the rest of them, didn't it? Even though they were on the east side. It's all together, isn't it? We've talked about this before, of course. And that we're in this together on this journey, and we help one another along the journey, and we want to make sure we all get to the end of the journey, don't we? All the believers, right? We all want them to be, right? We're all going to help one another until we get to the final resting place, we might say. With the arrangement of camp we talked about, the numbering of the Levites and how they were different, of course. And they replaced, of course, the firstborn, their ransom. So now the Levites become his, right? We talked about that a bit. And then the numbering of the Levites for their service. And, of course, everything was done according to the father's house. That is, you had to be able to identify yourself with who you were connected with. Just like we have to identify ourselves with Christ, don't we? If we're going to be in the wilderness journey and get to the inheritance, well, we better be at the right house, right? Got to have the right father, we might say. the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we talked about that. We'll go to the next slide. We said the issue of the camp and how it was ordered. It comes out again here in this next section we'll be looking at. So I mentioned it here. We talked all about this and set it up all up very nicely. And what we'll see in chapter 7 now, the order of the camp, because it's very important, because the presentation of the offerings in chapter 7 start over here and go around in order. A lot of folks, you don't realize that until you sit down and start thinking about what's happening, right? And so, again, there's an order to things in God's economy, we might say. We go on to the next slide then, and we see then we talked about preparation and separation into God. Needing to be ready, the preparation work. It's a dangerous place out there in the journey. And we need to have clean food, right? Clean water, right? Be undefiled and so on. How is this possible on such a long journey? And so we talked in chapters 1 through 4 a bit about that. We talked about the order of the camp on the next slide. We talked about the order of the camp and the numbering of the men for war. We talked all about that on the diagram, so I'll skip over that for the moment. So the final lessons in chapters 1 through 4 then, next slide, brother, is right here. We prepare for the journey. We identify with the Father's house. That's us as well, right? We're on the journey. We identify with the Father's house. We conduct our goings and comings and goings are based on our conducting ourselves in relation to God, right? And His house, right? That all we do in this world, right, should be conducted in such a way that it's a concern for Him and His house, right? That's often missed today. But a very important lesson. And then protecting God's house, making it central, right? You notice how important it was, how God's house was in the center of it all, and how careful they were about preserving that house, right? Now, it's a spiritual house today, isn't it? It's believers, of course, indwelt by the Spirit of God, but don't we want to protect that house too? And prepare it, and make sure it's ready for the journey, the experience we have here in the wilderness. We want to get the whole to the inheritance. We realize not everybody gets there. Death doesn't occur at the same time, obviously. But while the earthly journey goes on for each individual, we make an effort to try to help each one along that journey. You notice how, and we'll see it in this next chapter as well that we're going to look at, that they had to carry the things of God, the showbread, the altar, the mercy seat, right, the lampstand. They carried those things. They had to put them on their shoulders. It's a reminder that the whole tabernacle was being brought with them through the wilderness, wasn't it? That wherever we go, wherever we travel in this world, guess what? Is He not with us? It seems like He is, isn't He? He's always with us. And so we have to remember that He leads in the wilderness. That's what they lost track of sometimes, didn't they? They start doing things in the flesh and they murmur and do any of you ever murmur? Oh, no one here. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, no one here murmurs. That's praise the Lord. And that's great to see in the wilderness, right? Because it is a struggle out there. And I thought maybe a few of you might murmur along the way. We go on to the next section then. We looked at chapters 5 and 6, a very short section. And you can go on the next slide, brother. And then we see here the cleansing in the camp and holiness and faithfulness come out in this section. And then it follows with a blessing, right? But we looked at three key things, and the three issues were the camp and making sure that if there were any trespasses, they were dealt with. And we mentioned the law of jealousies and the issue of the fact that God is a jealous God, isn't He? And He expects His people to be faithful, doesn't He? We'll see it again in the second half of the book as well. But we have to be those ready to recognize that God is a jealous God, and He wants us to be faithful on the journey. Just like if you're married, you're faithful to your spouse, aren't you? That's the picture, of course, that we'd be faithful. And then the Nazarite vow, of course, the idea that there's separation, there's a connecting alone with God, right? And so there was that opportunity for those who wanted to do the Nazarite vow, they could. That was available. But that would mean, of course, certain restrictions, which are noted on one of the other slides. But let's move on then. The next slide then. The whole issue here was sanctification, setting them apart for the journey. Remember now, we're still all in chapters 1 through 9, right? Preparing to start again. It's taking a long time, isn't it? All this stuff that they're in these first 9 chapters, all for the sake of getting them ready for the journey. And so we shouldn't be in such a rush, should we? We need to understand the preparation that's required. And so all defilement must be outside the camp, as you can see here. Trespasses, unfaithfulness, right? Trespasses generally dealt with unfaithfulness, right? You did something that that Jehovah didn't want you to do, or you didn't do something Jehovah wanted you to do. And maybe you didn't know about it, right? But you found out later that you didn't do something quite the way you should have done it. And so you see there's a trespass offering. And so we have that. And then we had the ordeal of jealousies, which we mentioned already. And we went into quite a bit of detail there. We also had the sanctification of the individual. Next slide is the issue of the Nazirite vow. And so we've already gone into it. I won't go into it now, but I mentioned it to you. So you, again, just to remind you where we've been, okay? And then lastly, we had the blessing, right? That we come then, after that whole section there, right at the end of chapter 6, there's a blessing. We'll see the same kind of thing happen in the second half of the book. We'll come about halfway through the second half of the book, and there will be a blessing, and then the rest of it. But now that brings us then to the lessons we learned in the second section then. Next slide, brother. Together, we need to put defilement outside of the camp, outside of where we are. Cleansing versus curing. We're not always cured, are we? But we do need to cleanse ourselves. We realize that in the wilderness journey, we do get sick and so on and the like. God is a jealous God. We mentioned that the holiness of the ground on which we stand. Remember how they'd be very careful about around the tabernacle, and they'd be ways off from the tabernacle when they camped and so on and the like. Faithfulness, we mentioned, of course, separation from the world. These are all lessons for us, aren't they? We went to some detail on some of these as we went through. But now that brings us to chapter 7, and that's where we are today, aren't we? And so I hope you didn't mind me going too quickly there for that review. But now we come, and let's go ahead and look at the next slide. And you see here, this is about cleansing in the altar. We read it, didn't we? Chapter 7. We just read the details and how there's a gift given of the wagons and oxen in the first part of chapter 7. And then following that, of course, we have the dedication of the altar, right? And each of the tribes brought the same thing. And so we'll talk a bit more about that. Moses was speaking of God. He's taught about lighting the lamps in the tabernacle. We'll read about that. And then we prepare the Levites for service. We're still in this place of preparation, aren't we? Still haven't ended yet. All this stuff to get ready so that we might function well in the wilderness journey. How much more important is it for us today to prepare ourselves, be in His Word, and pray, and encourage one another, right? Because you see, the journey's difficult, but we can do it. And so we move on, and we see then there's a number of nice parallels in the book. So we see here this in this slide, which I won't go into a lot of detail. I'll probably cover it more later in our second half of the book. But you'll see, for instance, these two sections are parallel. And we see a lot of these kind of parallels in the Scripture. You'll see here in chapter 7 and 8, we have the issue of the holiness, the priesthood, right, and how they're going to serve. They're going to be cleansed, the Levites prepared, and so on. And so we have holiness, priesthood, and the altar brought out in chapter 7, verse 1, the one we just covered, right? That's going to be the key of that section. Same thing will happen in chapter 16 through 19, right? The first part of chapter 16 does the same thing. But then we come and we say, well, then we have the 12 dedication offerings we went through, right? So if I went back, you saw that 12 tribes came and they all gave the same thing, didn't they? And like I said, it may seem sort of boring and repetition. How many of you actually, when you get there, just skip over the last 11? If you're honest, right? Well, it's saying the same. Well, it all does is change the tribe name, right, or whatever. And there might be some slight variations, but, you know, it's just the names or whatever, right? And so you see, someone might do that, but just to show the importance of the dedication by all the tribes. Remember, because they are all in this together, aren't they? That's important. We're in it together. And so we see the 12 dedication offerings made in chapter 7. We saw the lampstand, and it's being lighted in chapter 8, which we'll get to in a few minutes. And then we'll see the 13th dedication. But that tribe is the Levites themselves. They didn't bring a dedication offering, did they? They brought themselves, didn't they? Interesting. That the other 12 tribes brought something to dedicate the altar, and now the Levites themselves are a dedication, aren't they? They're dedicated to God's service. We call that the 13th offering, we might say, right? the 13th tribe being the Levites, and then we, of course, the sequence is cleansing, offering, and service in that sequence in chapter 8. When we get over to chapter 16 through 19, we're going to have something similar. We'll have 12 rods instead of 12 offerings. We'll have a 13th rod, which very much like the lampstand, right? Almonds and buds and whatever. And that'll represent the tribe of, well, Levi, doesn't it? How beautifully his words put together, isn't it? Do you think it was just thrown together this way? And just sort of, you know, put the words on a piece of paper and they jumble them up and see if it happens to come out this way? I don't think so. And so we see then it reverses the order here chapter 18 and 19, which we'll get to at a future time. All I'm trying to point out here is, again, the beauty of the scripture, how it was not just thrown together or just willy-nilly, as we would say in the old days, right? But God has got a plan for his word. And so we can just see how these things are wrought out. But in these chapters then, we're going to go to the next slide, and we have the offerings of the princes presented first. And you'll notice when we read it that the princes each brought the same offering, right? In this case, the wagons, right? They brought six wagons, right? One for every two tribes. And they brought the 12 oxen, right? And that was one for each tribe, right? So a wagon for each two tribes and an oxen for each tribe. And they bring it and say, this is the Lord's, right? This is their offering for the tabernacle. And the Lord says to Moses, go ahead and take it from him. And then what happens? Well, you might think about it and say, well, gee, 12, let's see, 12 wagons. I'm sorry, 6 wagons and 12 oxen. And we have how many tribes or how many groups of Levites serving? We have 3, right? The Gershonites and the Merarites and the Kohathites, right? 3 of them. And now, to be fair, right, if we want to be fair, what would we do? Well, we'd take the wagons, split them evenly, wouldn't we? And we would say, well, we have 6 wagons. We'll give 2 to each group. And then each get oxen to take care of their 2 carts, right? 4 oxen apiece. And God says, no. That's not how you're going to do it. He says, in fact, I can go back there to that portion. You'll see there in chapter 7. He goes down there and says, no, you're going to do it this way. This is just before, right, at the beginning of there. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7, 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the Gershonites. So of the 6 wagons, the Gershonites get 2. Now you might say, oh, that's what we expect, right? The first tribe gets 2, the next tribe gets 2, no. They get 2, and they get the 4 oxen for them, of course, very nice. They're the ones, of course, who will carry the curtains, right, of the tabernacle. We've already learned this, right, earlier on in the previous chapters. They about the order of the camp and how things will be done. But they're going to carry the curtains and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's going to be a pretty good load that they would have to carry. So they need a wagon for it. And so they have 2 wagons for that. And then you go on, of course, in verse 8, and 4 wagons, 8 oxen he gave them the sons of Merari. The rest of it went to them. That's not fair to the Kohathites, is it? And so you see, well, what do the Merarites have to do? Well, you got to remember now, they had the heavy stuff, right? They had all the bars and poles and the bases, right? The silver bases for all the pillars, right? And all that. They had all that stuff, right? All that structure, the infrastructure, we might say, they had. And so their load was much larger. And so they had to have more wagons, didn't they, than those who had just the various fabrics and so on, the outer court and the like. So you see, God knew, right? And so, we get to the Kohathites there in verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. And the world would say, well, that's a problem. How can that be? Don't they have a burden to bear? Don't they have work at the tabernacle as well? And the answer is, yes, they do. But you see, they were not to use a wagon to do theirs, right? We learn about that with David and so on, right? The issue of trying to use a wagon and the issues that can arise in not doing it God's way. Remember Uzzah? Didn't go so well, did it? And so, no, he says, no, you see what? They're going to carry those items on their shoulders. So they don't need them. And so God is interesting in this way. He gives what is needed. The resources are given based on the service, isn't it? That God will provide us, to all of us, right? The resources necessary to serve him, won't he? According to what his will is. And just because one brother may have a great gift in music or whatever, and another brother might be a great evangelist or whatever, well, God gives various resources to help one to do their service, don't they? That God gives it, and how about us? That he does give us resources, right, for the part of service he has us to do among his people. That's a great lesson for us. That we don't have to go do it in the flesh, right? If he's given you something to do, he's going to give you the resources to do it, it seems. It's a great lesson from this little piece about the wagons and doing it God's way. Not just saying, well, we'll evenly split it up so everybody gets a little bit. No. See. It's based on the service you've been given. Some have greater service. Well, it's the Spirit of God working. That's fine. If you want me to take the low place, Lord, it's okay, right? But I'll still serve you, and I know you'll provide for whatever I need to do. It's okay. And so, you see, they will have this for the service in the wilderness. God knows they're going to be leaving, right? They're going to be leaving soon. They're preparing. But if we're going to prepare, one of the things we better be ready is that we know we have the resources from God to serve him. If we're on a journey in the wilderness, well, we're going to have to serve. If you know him today. So now we go on then to the next slide then, and we'll see then here, now they have the dedication. And that's that long piece that we read the first tribe, Judah, which is on the east, of course, in that diagram I showed you. And now we'll go all the way around one by one in the order of the groupings of the tabernacle around it, that they'll all give the same offering. And that's a great lesson for us as well. God will make differences in service, right? Differences in resources he gives. But how about in how we value the things of God? This now, dedication, is the issue of how they valued what God had, the author, right? And so here, the issue is, well, you know what? If we're all in this together, and we all love the Lord God as we do, then, of course, we ought to all value him very well, shouldn't we? In this sense, the idea is perhaps we should all value him the same. That is, one tribe, well, you know, if we find that one person values God more than another, well, that's sort of strange, it seems. That there's a full value, you might say, we can put on God. Don't we all want to reach that? That we value him the same. And so each tribe did, didn't they? Does it mean they all valued him that way during the wilderness experience? Well, we shall see. But at least initially, as they prepare, they recognize together, and they each had their own day in this case because of the number of sacrifices to be made and all that. This was all preparation to get them ready. And so as we go forth on the journey, we have to remember the issue of, well, we have to value God before we start the journey, don't we? Well, you might say, well, Brother Ed, I did that. See, I got saved. I'm out of bondage. I know Jesus is Savior. Well, that's praise the Lord. But if you don't, well, that's another whole story, isn't it? That you might truly know Christ as Savior today. Because you see, you can't really run this race, can you? You can't go through the wilderness experience unless you first know Christ, and then you can do this. How many people try to run the race? Or how many people try to go through the wilderness experience in this world and struggle mightily because they have not really known Christ? Try to do it in the flesh. It's very hard to do. And so we see they all valued the altar equally. There's a unity in their gift. The order of encampment was very important. Everything was done together in how they valued God's place. And how about us? That's something we get off on sometimes, right? We don't all value the same, and that can cause difficulty sometimes. But when we all value God's things the same, there will be unity, won't there? When we value his people and his way, I think we'll find unity. All right, we'll go on to the next. So that goes through the whole chapter then, the whole issue of the offering. Now, I could go into all kinds of details, but remember, I'm doing an overview, right? Otherwise, we'd be here many hours, right? We're just doing an overview of the book, but there are details about the offerings and the silver, which means redemption, gold, of course, talks about glory and all those great things from Scripture. I'm not going to go into all those. Okay, just trying to give you an overview to help you in your own study as you go down the road. And maybe the elders are here at some point will say, well, let's do a detailed study of Numbers. I don't know. Well, maybe not. I don't know. That might take a little work, but you see, it would take a long time. Anyway, so here we are then. Now we come to the 13th tribe, right? So we'll go down, and we go past here to chapter 8. And let's go to chapter 8 now, which we haven't read yet. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 1, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord commanded Moses. And the work of the candlestick was beaten of gold unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof was beaten work according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. So part one of chapter 8 then is the issue of the candlestick and how important that became in getting the tabernacle started. We had the altar, very important of course. Now we have the dedication of the altar. Now we want, of course, the light, right? That which now they can actually do the rest of the priestly work, right? The major altar for the animal sacrifice was outside, but now this is inside, right? And now he's saying, you know what? We need to have that light lit. And this is, of course, covered in Exodus chapter 25. For those who want to go back there at some point, Exodus 25 is where we have the gifts given for the various parts of the tabernacle, and right toward the end of the chapter, it talks about the candlestick and how it was to be made. One piece of beaten gold, right? One, all gold, one piece, right? But you notice how it says here that you see, when thou lightest the lamps in verse 2, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand or candlestick. The old English uses candlestick. It wasn't really candles, were they? Oil lamps, right, we would say. It's sort of interesting that not only would this give light to the place, right, the surrounding area, but the light would also light what? Light up what? The lampstand itself, right? Bring light against the lampstand. But isn't that what happens? That the light, wherever we see the light, it speaks of Christ, don't we, in the scriptures. And so here we see the beautiful picture. He says, I am the light of the world, right? We know from John, right? And John talks all about light, right? And the fact that, you know, the light came in the world, the man and the world did not comprehend it, he says in chapter 1 of John, right, and so on. And so you see the great lesson of the light, not only to show, in a sense, out beyond it, but on itself. That is to bring glory to itself, we might say, the importance of glory to our Lord. And so it talks all about it, how it's gold, which speaks of glory, by the way. We mentioned that already, right? And so lighting the lamps, that's how service begins, doesn't it? Isn't that true for us today as well? It's only in having the light of Christ first that we can begin to serve. He said, I'm the light of the world, as I already mentioned. I think it's chapter 8 of John. And so do you have the light of Christ? Do you have him? If you have him, you can then serve, can't you? That's number one. Well, very well. We go on to the next section then, and verse 5 of chapter 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And then there's a sacrifice to be made for them, of course, there as well. And verses 8 and 9, and verse 9 says, bring the Levites before the tabernacle, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly and so on before the tabernacle, to make the offering there. And verse 13, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them an offering unto the Lord. Ah, we said that, didn't we? The 12 tribes made the offering, right? The dedication of the altar. But now, well, the Levites as a whole are going to be offered unto God, aren't they? And there's a sense that we have offered ourselves unto God, haven't we? Give your bodies a, well, living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, right? Romans chapter 12, I believe. And so you see how important that is. But it's in the book of Romans, at least. And so we have an acceptable sacrifice. They're brought forth there, and then we keep on going, And he says in verse 17, for all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On that day, I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. That is when they came out of Egypt, the firstborn were his, right? He had saved them. And I sanctified them for myself, it says. But now he's swapping them, right? He's making a switch. I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Right? He's swapping them out, right? He's saying, okay, now I'm going to take all the Levites. That's going to be dedicated to me. In exchange for the firstborn, who can, and then of course silver is exchanged and so on, for the remaining ones we saw earlier on in the light. And they're to be purified, right? Clean, wash clothes, shave off all the hair and so on, which, you know, if I had to do that, I'd be in trouble, right? I got a lot of hair. But you see, that's what would happen. They'd make themselves totally clean, right? There is nothing that would defile in any way. And that didn't happen very often, but that was one of the times. They're to be completely washed. We see it in Leviticus as well, right? They're to be completely washed. And then from that point on, they're ready for service, aren't they? They've been dedicated, they've had their sacrifice, they've been washed, they're clean fully, and then they're clean fully, now they can serve, can't they? Because they know it's a picture of knowing God. And that's what they had to do. You notice, how often was that done, by the way? That full washing, how often was that done? One time, right? One time. But it's a picture for us, isn't it? That there might be some among us today who are just sitting here, visited or whatever, I don't know, or maybe on Zoom, or maybe hearing the recording afterward, I don't know, but never put their trust in Christ. They've never been washed all over. Wow, isn't this a great day to be washed? To be cleansed, right? Fully, the whole thing, right? And to be washed all over. You see, you can't cleanse yourself by bit, can you? That's what people want to do, right? Well, I'll clean this up first. Let me go take care of this habit I have in life, and then I'll get saved. Well, no, you can't do it that way. How long do you have to live? Does anyone here know how long they're going to be living? No? You haven't figured it out yet? We don't know, do we? And just like with Brother Carl, he lived 95 years, but he got saved as a young man, didn't he? You know, young as a child. And the wonderful thing was, yesterday we could see his dead body. We could just, it was there in the coffin. And there he was. But he wasn't there, really, was he? That was just a tabernacle, right? Just a tent. It's a temporary thing that housed him, say. And we touched on that. And so we knew that would return to the earth, but we knew he was above. And so we recognize we don't know when that tabernacle will give up its life, we might say, right? When it's going to die. We don't know. When will you leave that body? But the Lord has said, of course, you need to be saved while you're in the body. And once you leave that body, guess what? Well, the decisions have been made. That's it. You make your decisions in the body. Paul talks about that, right? And so how about us today? If there are any among us who have not actually made the decision for Christ, you don't know what's going to happen once you leave this place, do you? Could be a heart attack or something. I don't know. I mean, people have had. I know my stepbrother's wife, and she's a believer. Praise the Lord. But she went to a service, right? And they were chatting there, and she dropped dead right there in the church. She had an aneurysm in her brain. Very sad, of course. But she knew Christ. Did she know she was going to die that day? No, she was young, 40-something years old, right? And so the Lord had his purposes, no doubt. Perhaps some people were saved that day because of what happened there. You see then the importance of getting cleansed completely first. And then once you're cleansed, guess what? Well, you see, you can go serve. You can be in the wilderness together and serve, but you know what? You get dirty sometimes in the wilderness, don't you? You know, you get your hands dirty, feet dirty, whatever. You know, I was installing a mailbox recently when I was home for a few days, and see, something got me. I don't know if it was a spider or something, you know. I got defiled. I had to go wash it and so on. It's still healing, see. it happens, doesn't it? We get defiled. And so what did the priests have to do with those Levites? Well, when they got defiled, well, you see, when they did a sacrifice, they went and washed their hands in the laver, didn't they? That was part of the tabernacle. They washed their hands and their feet and whatever, right? Because they wanted to show that they understood that God's a holy God. And we can't just come into his presence willy-nilly, as we've mentioned before. And so we see the whole cleansing, followed by then they would cleanse themselves regularly. And so we do too, don't we? For we of course, by saving, being saved. Didn't we see the same thing in John 13, by the way, right? Our Lord comes along to Peter, right? And Peter, his inimitable self, right? And he goes to wash Peter's feet and he says, "Oh, no, Lord. Sorry, you ain't washing my feet." I'm paraphrasing, of course. And the Lord says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have what? No part in me." And then Peter, of course, what does he want? Well, he says, "Well, hey, then Lord, go ahead and wash me all over, right?" And he says, no, Peter. He who has been washed all over need not be washed again, except to, wash the hands and the feet, right? Again, wash off the defilement. See, another picture there, right? Over and over again in the scripture, the idea is to get saved, get cleansed fully first through what Christ has done in dying at Calvary. Then you deal with the other issues of the defilement along the way, the journey. And so we see then we had the Levites prepared for service, cleansed and presented, and so on, right? And then we come, and it mentions the end of chapter 8 here. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is that belongs unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge." And the idea was, of course, this was arduous work, by the way. The service they had was not an easy work, right? Handling all kinds of large animals and whatever, you had to be pretty strong. And so the Lord puts an age limit saying, this is what you're going to do. And I know that's changed. There are apprenticeships and so on. David gets into that and so on. There are some changes in the starting point and so on. But we see that God understands our frame, doesn't he? He understands who we are and what we can accomplish and so on, because he recognizes that we can only go so long. And when we get older, it gets a little harder, doesn't it? Some of you can tell me better than I can, maybe, but it seems to get harder. And yet you see when, even though if you're a little older than some of us, you see what it says. It says here, "But they shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle still." That is, they won't serve in the same way, because as you get older, you can't do the same things, can you? As our bodies age, we just can't seem to accomplish, right? You don't have the same strength, maybe, physically. But you see, it does say you'll continue to minister, don't you? You never stop ministering, do you? You can still pray. You can still help and maybe help clean the kitchen or the bathrooms or whatever it might be. Or you can certainly encourage the children or whatever it might be in Sunday school or whatever it might be. Or perhaps sharing the gospel with the neighbor. You can still serve, can't you? And we can still minister, can't we? And so though we may not minister the same way over time because of infirmity, Barbara and I realize this as well. We travel an awful lot. But how long will we be able to travel the way we travel today? How many more years? Can we keep up the, 50 or 60,000 miles a year driving a car? Well, how long can Barbara put up with it? But it gets tiring for the passenger too, by the way. We used to do 14 or 16 hours a day sometimes, but now we don't do it quite as much. We have to stop more often. We stop, we only do 10 or 12 hours a day, right? So we've reduced it a little bit. But I know as we age, the reality is that's the frame, right? This is just the tabernacle we're in, right? Temporary. It has, it's connected with the earth, right? It's earthly. And so it will eventually die out. It'll struggle. It'll become frail and so on. We understand that. But God is good, and will never stop ministering. Brother Carl, I should say, never stop ministering, even though he's in a wheelchair for the most of the time after, more recently. He'd come to our Bible study. He's at the Tuesday night Bible study we do, and we do it on Zoom, and then when we're here once a month, he was there, the last one. He was there in the wheelchair. He was actually recently, over the past couple of years, his caregiver had two daughters. He was having a Bible study with them. And I think we got a note yesterday, I don't know if you heard it, brother, that note came out, it was last night, that one of those girls got saved. Faith is her name. That Karen got the email last night saying, she had been there yesterday and she'd been with Carl And but through that Bible study, right? That girl evidently, that based on what I, if I understood correctly, got saved yesterday, last night. And what a great name, Faith. Pray for her. Her mom knows Christ, based on what we know, and did a lot for Carl in his final couple of years. But God is able to minister. And see, through a man 95 years old, and God is still ministering, isn't he? Not in the same way, perhaps, as he did one time, but he does still minister. And so, brethren, chapter 7 and 8, do you think there's some things here that are applicable to us? We can go on to, Levites to serve God, serve the tabernacle, serve the people. We can serve many ways, can't we? Those are the three things mentioned that those Levites would do, right? Three things. Same three things we can do as well, serving those things. Go on, is there a last slide, brother? Or is that one? Yeah, there is. One last slide. So, lessons then here today. God gives the resources based on service. We can serve. Proper motivation for giving. Why do we give? Why did those 12 tribes give? Why did they give the wagon? What is our motivation for giving? We touched on it briefly before as well. Service in the wilderness. The importance of how we value Christ together. That's extremely important. And then, of course, we have to be cleansed and presented, don't we? We all have to know Christ. It's sort of hard to go along with everybody doing the same thing if they aren't all cleansed, right? We hope that each one's cleansed, like that young girl got saved last night. And we are to serve God, the temple, and the people, aren't we? Great lessons for us. I hope that's helped you as it's been a help to me. Numbers is a marvelous book. I hope it encouraged you to think about it some more and want to go into it, right? Because it's a great book. But we'll come back next time, Lord willing. I think we're back next year early on. I think I have some dates listed down somewhere. And we'll come back. And we'll look at the last section of this first half of the book and see some more great lessons. And then, oh, what a great number of lessons we have in the second half of the book when things don't go so well, it seems. And what do we learn there? Oh, there are lessons for us. God will help us, and may he help us as we go forth from this place on the journey. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to look at chapter 7 and 8 of this book of Numbers that you've created. You inspired your dear servant Moses to write it, and it was not just thrown together. It's so obvious that you have got a structure to it all. You beautifully set it up, and you saw some great lessons that not only those people then had to know about physically and so on, but we learn about spiritually for us today. Father, there were many here, and there are many perhaps on Zoom, and many that will hear the recording afterward. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of each one. And so we first ask that, Lord, you might work in each heart who doesn't know Christ, that today might be the day before the tabernacle, the body of this world, dies, that the individual might know Christ. And that, Lord, that anyone who's in that state today who doesn't know Christ might have the reality of that, just like this young girl yesterday, Faith, who came to know Christ as Savior because of being ministered the gospel. And so, too, today, we ask that you might work and that those who would like to be a part of thy work and serve in thy work, that they might be fully cleansed, prepared then to be able to do the things that are part of being the body of Christ. And for the rest, Father, who know Christ, and perhaps that is many, and we hope it's many, that these might go away from this place now, desirous to be those who stay clean, to be undefiled, by washing with the water of the word, we might say, to confessing their sins as they go along, to helping one another along the journey, serving one another, recognizing our ministry changes perhaps over time. Help us. May we not be those who become lax, but desire to serve you well. We give you thanks now. Ask your help in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to mention one other thing as well before I step down. We do have, again, if you haven't got one of our cards, you're down the table, but we also got the new CD done. And So I Shall Be Like Thy Son is the name of the CD. And they're down the table down below. So if you want a copy or a copy for friends, feel free to take any you need. And we have more in the car if you need one, but feel free to take those.